For a number of weeks, we've been studying this great threefold message of Revelation 14, 6 to 12. Tonight, we notice the climax, the result. God's purpose in giving the message of Revelation 14, 6 to 12 is that the people who hear that message and accept it may be ready for the glorious event pictured in the 14th verse. I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. You notice with this, there is a reaping also of the clusters of the vine of the earth, 17, 18, and 19. In both cases, it says the harvest is ripe. Now, in Matthew 13, 39, Jesus says the harvest is the end of the world. Will you repeat that with me? The harvest is the end of the world. Would you like the world to end? There's some people that wouldn't. They have plans that would interfere with. I tell you, there is no plan in this world so beautiful, but what it's worth setting aside for the dawning of that wonderful day. You know, even if you and I were sure of spending a lifetime in this world in peace and prosperity, when we look about us and see how much sorrow, how much trouble, how much strife, how much fear is filling this world generally, I say even if personally we were sure of peace and prosperity, would we not long for the end to come so that millions could find something better than what is being found in this world tonight, wouldn't we? Oh, yes. The harvest is the end of the world. Now, when will the harvest come? I invite you to turn to Mark, the 4th chapter. We'll see when the harvest will come. This end of the world, when will it come? Mark 4, 29. And if your Bible has a margin, notice the marginal reading on that expression, brought forth. What is it? Ripe. But when the fruit is brought forth, when the fruit is ripe, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. When is the sickle put in? When the harvest is ripe. That's when the harvest is come. When the fruit is ripe. Whether it be the fruit of grain such as wheat is barley or the fruit of the trees, whatever, the fruit must be ripe. The harvest must be developed. And then immediately he putteth in the sickle. When will Jesus put in the sickle? Well, that's just what he's telling about here. You put the sickle in when the harvest is ripe, not till then, friends. In 1844, Jesus went into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to engage in the final work of judgment there before the ark, the mercy seat. He's been in there now many, many years. He's been wanting to come, but he can't come till the harvest is what?
Right.
Now, if you and I can do something about this, we can hasten the coming of Jesus, as Peter said. If we don't do something about it, we delay the coming of Jesus. Some people might say, oh, well, God knows when he's going to come, and nothing we can do can affect it one way or the other. What does Peter mean then when he says in 2 Peter 3 that we're not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's true that God is omnipotent. But it's also true, dear friends, that God has involved his church as a body and each individual member He has involved human beings in this world in the decision as to when the end shall come. On two counts. First, you and I have a decision to reach as to when we will ripen up for the kingdom of God. I want to study with you in a moment what that means. But second, we have a decision to reach as to what we shall do in bringing the message to earth's millions that have not yet heard it, so that they too can ripen up. Now, the ripening up represents, first of all, character development. In Matthew, the 13th chapter and the 38th verse, Jesus says, "The good seed are the children of the kingdom." What are the good seed?
Children.
The children of the kingdom. You see, Jesus was the seed that was planted in this earth, the divine seed. In our humanity, he became one with us. And so, Paul says that in Galatians 3 that Christ is that seed. Now, when he is planted in your heart and mine, he desires to bring forth a harvest, and the harvest is always like the seed sown. Is that right? If you plant wheat, what do you get? Wheat. If you plant corn, you get corn. Jesus wants you and me to receive him into our hearts and lives, that a harvest may be brought forth, just like the original seed. Would you like to be just like Jesus? Well, you say, I could never be that. I'd like to be better than I am, but I could never be like Jesus. Well, how much less than like Jesus would you like to be? How many times did Jesus lose his temper and get angry? How many times? Not once. How many times would you like to do that? Would you like to make arrangements to do it once a year? Somebody says, no, that wouldn't be often enough for me. I do it about every week, some every day. Now, really, folks, is that what we want? Do we want to live forever like that? Come, now, do we? Has God made any arrangements to change our characters so that we become like Jesus? Has he? Well, that's what the gospel is all about. That's the good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that God has ever done anything for. Is there anybody here tonight that God has ever done anything for? Has God saved you from anything? Did God ever make any change in your life at all? Anybody here that God gave victory over liquor or tobacco? And I could go through a long list of questions. And you know what I think, friends? I think that just about everybody here, maybe everybody, would say, yes, Brother Frazee, somewhere along the line, God has done something for me. Somewhere along the line, God has made some changes in my life. Now, I wish you'd turn to Philippians 1:6, and I want you to read one of the most wonderful verses in all the Bible. Oh, folks, I wouldn't sell this one for $1,000,000, but I'll give it to you for nothing. Philippians 1:6. And here I want you to look at this marginal reading. Under will perform, what does the margin say? He'll finish it. That's what we're looking for, is a finished work. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will he get it done? Well, he says he will. And he wants you and me to be what? Confident. What does that mean? Sure, certain, without doubt. that he which hath begun a good work in you will finish it. He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, somebody says, but it seems so slow. Well, I'll tell you, our slowness is more than matched by his patience. The husbandman hath long patience as he waits for the crop. Oh, I'm so glad there's something we can do about it. That's what I want to study with you this little while tonight. What can you and I do to bring the harvest more quickly? First in our own lives and then by reaching those who don't know the Savior. Because that's all that's involved. When Jesus has got you and me ready, when the harvest is ripe, he'll come. When the millions of earth have heard the message, he'll come. You know the promise there in Matthew 24:14. Let's repeat it together. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When will the end come? When the gospel has been preached to all the world. Well, you say, which is it? Is it the ripening of the character, or is it the giving of the gospel to all the world? It's both. How many of you ever saw a silver dollar with just one side? Or a 50-cent piece? Or a quarter? Every coin, little or big, has how many sides? Two sides. Bring me one with just one side and I'll give you $20 for it. And I've said that to say this, dear friends. This coin of being ready and getting the harvest ready has two sides. One side is the side of character development. The other side is the side of witnessing till every creature under heaven has heard the message. And those two are two sides of one coin, and the coin is one. It's one coin. Because believe me, friends, no one will ever get ready for heaven. No one will ever be ripened for the kingdom of God unless he is involved in this work of spreading the message to others. I read something very interesting in this little book called Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 207. I want to share it with you. Those who would be overcomers, that's you and me, everybody here tonight, we want to be overcomers, don't we? Listen. Those who would be overcomers must be drawn out of themselves. And the only thing which will accomplish this great work is to become intensely interested in the salvation of others. There you have it. You see, God could have found other ways to spread the message. He could have written it on the sky in language that anybody could read. He could have sent angels. He has millions and millions of them. One angel to each person in this world. And in a personal interview, the gospel could have been told. Why does he wait while such slow people as most of us are make up our mind? Well, I'll tell you why, friends, because he loves us. That's why, because he loves us. And he has entrusted to us the precious work of witnessing to others, not only that those others might be reached, but in order that you and I might develop unselfishness. Unselfishness. Those who would be overcomers must be drawn out of themselves. And the only thing which will accomplish this great work is to become intensely interested in the salvation of others. You see, the essence of sin is selfishness. Being self-centered, self-seeking. We must forget self in our interest for others. But let me illustrate something, and you'll see the point very quickly. Suppose there's something I want you to forget. We'll say it's a certain number, 528. For some reason, I want you to forget that number. So when you leave here tonight, I say to you, now, please forget that number 528. And I see you tomorrow and I say, have you forgotten that number yet? What do you say? You say, wait a minute, see, what was that number? Oh yes, 528. Well, I'll work on that today. Try to forget that. And I see you the next day and I say, have you forgotten 528 yet? How long must I keep that up before you've forgotten it? What? How long would it take? Yes, it would take forever and then it wouldn't happen. Am I right? Did you ever see some Christian trying to forget self, praying and studying and studying and praying and working hard at this business of getting rid of selfishness? Did you ever try it yourself? It's like a little boy in the moonlight trying to run away from his shadow. The faster he runs, the faster the shadow runs. Self is like that. You cannot forget it by trying to forget it. But there's one way you can forget self, and that is to get interested in something else. In Jesus and in the work he's given you to do. You remember when Christ met Peter there by the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection, along with the other disciples? Peter had denied the Lord. He was sorry, he was ashamed, but Jesus called him back and gave his commission. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Oh yes, Peter said, I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Peter, do you love me? Oh yes, Lord, you know all things, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? Peter said, Lord, you know all things, you know I love you. Jesus said, Peter, feed my sheep. Take an interest in those that I'm interested in. Care for those for whom I gave my life. Peter did it. Praise the Lord. There's somebody here tonight that's going to hear that call and do it. Will you be one? Oh, dear ones, those who are ready for the coming of the Master will be ripe green. In their lives will be seen that same devotion to service, that same loving interest in others that filled the heart of Jesus. This is what it means to be ripe for the kingdom of God. When we love the world as he has loved it, then for us his mission is accomplished. We are fitted for heaven, for we have heaven in our hearts. But what'll happen to me if I do that? Would you like to find out what'll happen to you? Turn to John the 12th chapter and you'll see exactly what'll happen. John the 12th chapter. John 12, beginning with the 23rd verse. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He was back there, he will be again in this latter rain, loud cry time. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, that's a grain of wheat, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Christ illustrates his own sacrifice by the falling of a grain of wheat into what? The ground. And what happens to it? It dies. And then what happens? It brings forth fruit. And he says, if you want to follow me, if you want to serve me, you be like that grain of wheat. That's what I'm doing, Jesus says. That's what I want you to do. What will happen to you then? Oh, my friend, your life will be cast into the furrow of the world's need. What happened to Peter who heard this? Well, he gave his life in service, and finally the Romans crucified him. But there'll be thousands of people in the kingdom because Peter gave his life in service and sacrifice, right? Was it worth it? Peter thought so. Jesus thinks so. And Peter will be there to see them too. Jesus can resurrect the soul that has given the life in service and sacrifice. Paul, he took hold of this wonderful program. He gave his life in service and sacrifice. Going from city to city and country to country. He had been rich. A very influential man in the Jewish nation. A member of the honored council of the 70. One of the leading men of the nation. He met Jesus. That day he put his life fully into the furrow of need. He was willing to put himself, his plans, his wealth, his own ideas and programs, put it all away. Just live for others. He got thrown in jail many times. He got beaten, got stoned, shipwrecked, spent years in prison. Finally, they took him out, cut his head off at the command of the cruel Roman Emperor Nero. But friends, he never regretted all through his life, and right up to the day he died, he never regretted the decision he'd made. He would have done it over again. And in the kingdom of God, he'll see thousands of people that are there because he gave his life. Now, you and I are not called tonight to go to prison, to have our heads taken off. But friend, listen, nothing less than that surrender will enable us to bring forth fruit. The seed that brings forth fruit falls into the ground and what? Dies. And God intends that every soul that accepts the gospel of Christ shall in turn become seed to produce harvest again. Do you see? God wants you. You for whom Christ has given his life, he wants you to give your life so that others can accept him and give their lives and help others to accept him and give their lives, and so the blessed work continue until every soul in this world that will accept him has heard and accepted him, and the harvest is ready, and then Jesus will come. I want him to come soon, don't you? The sunset burns across the sky. Upon the air its warning cry, the curfew tolls from tower to tower. O children, tis the last hour. The work that centuries might have done must crowd the hour of setting sun. And through all lands the saving name ye must in fervent haste proclaim. The fields are white to harvest. Weep, O tardy workers, as ye reap, for wasted hours that might have won rich harvests ere the set of sun. We hear his footsteps on the way. O work while it is called today. Constrained by love, endued with power, O children, in this last hour. What is the church anyway? Is it a mutual admiration society, which our main job is to pat one another on the back and keep one another feeling good? Is it a hospital where we go when we're sick and hope there are enough preachers or church officers to take care of us, spiritually, I mean? Or is the church an army in which every member is to be an enlisted soldier, no draftees, and everyone marching? We sing it, don't we? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Brother Boykin, come here. Lead us, will you? Stand with me. You know the first stanza, chorus. Let's just sing it.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Onward into battle, see his banners flow.
A little faster.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before.
Be seated. Thank you. Do you believe that? Like a mighty army moves the Church of God. Are you enlisted in that army? Has Jesus given you a job? Oh, friends, it's dangerous to be in an army in wartime, isn't it? Yes, it cost Jesus his life. It cost Paul his life. It cost Peter his life. It's cost millions their lives. It'll cost you your life. Is it worth it? If Jesus isn't worth dying for, he isn't worth living for. But if he is worth living for, he's worth dying for, isn't he? Why not? Oh, why not this first Sabbath of the new year settle it that for you and me, life in 1974 is going to have one great purpose, and that's to help Jesus reach other people so the work can be finished and Jesus come and all the troubles and problems of this world be solved by his coming. What do you say, Fred? Some of you have heard me tell an incident, but many of you haven't heard it. I must tell it to you again. On the 25th day of August, 1950, an Italian fisherman was drawing near the Golden Gate, San Francisco. He'd been out on the ocean catching fish. He'd had a good haul. He was bringing his catch in to harbor, about $3,000 worth of fish on board. But he was moving cautiously, for the fog that often comes there in the Golden Gate area had settled out. And suddenly he noticed a man struggling in the water close by his boat. And then as the fog cleared a little, he looked down, and there in the clear waters were others. A United States Naval Hospital ship had been rammed in the fog and had sunk. All on board. And these were the survivors struggling in the water. He reached out suddenly to the man nearest him and pulled him in. Then he reached out and got another man, pulled him in. But pretty soon he had a problem. You know what it was? There wasn't any more room. There were boxes of fish all about. What should he do? What would you do? Overboard went a box of fish, and in came another man. And so it went on. And as the sun went down, John Napoli came in to the wharf with 70 men on board. Every one he had pulled out of the waters with his own arms. But there were no fish left. Was it worth it? If anybody you love was among the 70 saved, it was worth it. Am I right? Oh, my friend. The things that are keeping Christians from putting their whole lives into the work of God are not so much bad things. What's in your boat? What's taking up your time, your thought, your effort? If we'll look with eyes anointed by the Spirit of God, we'll see men struggling in the waters around us. We'll see people struggling with alcohol, with tobacco, with all kinds of problems. Drug problems, marriage problems, problems of nervousness and fear and anxiety, problems of sin. Have you got a lifeboat? Or is that boat that God gave you, your life, your talents, your time, filled with fish? Just filled with the things that you get just by spending time in ordinary activities. Oh, somebody says, but Brother Frazee, we have to make a living. John Napoli was making a living that day, wasn't he? But bless the Lord. His living went to the bottom of the ocean and he saved 70 lives. The God who has called you and me to service says, go and I'll be with you, and whatsoever is right I will give you. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God may want you to keep doing the same work you're doing, but friends, if he does, it's because in that work you'll find not merely some money to pay some bills. That's very incidental. If God wants you to keep doing the same work you're doing today, it is because in that work he has arranged for you to find some people that you can pull out of sin into the gospel lifeboat. Paul found them as he made tents. Jesus found them in his work in the carpenter shop. If God has called you to any line of work or business, remember, it is that in that work and business you may find people to witness to and bring them to the Savior that he may forgive their sins and get them ready for his coming. And if the work you're doing won't let you do that, won't allow you to do that, won't enable you to do it, by all means, throw the fish overboard, friends. Let everything that would hinder us in this one work of soul winning, let it be put aside. What do you say? You know, this is the last chance we're ever going to have. Most all the things that people are interested in doing today, if they're any good, if they're worth doing, we'll have a chance to do them more and better when Jesus comes. Travel? My. What wonderful trips we'll take with Jesus all through the universe, won't we? What a trip. Through Orion to the center of the universe. And then on out through space. Music? Building? Study, visiting, you name it, friends. Food, more. What a wonderful banquet God is arranging, and there'll be something better every day. Everything worthwhile we're going to have. But listen, there's one thing we'll never have a chance to do, and that's to pull a man out of the waters of sin. Never, never. In all eternity, our only chance to do that, my dear friends, is now. Oh, men sell out so cheap. How men miss the great opportunity of life. I hope you won't. I hope this very first Sabbath of this new year you will settle it in your soul. God helping me, I will let Jesus finish his work in my life, and I'll begin right now tonight to let him use me to help other people. I'll live for that. Somebody says, well, Brother Frazee, be practical. What should I do? Listen. I know something, and it's just as certain as I stand here. If you make the full surrender to Jesus and play fair with God, God will help you to know what to do a step at a time. John Napoli knew what to do with his boat, didn't he? Sure. Now, it may not come upon you so suddenly And you may not see everything all at once the way he did there for a few minutes. Listen. But you can make that same surrender. You can say, Lord, here's my boat. Use it any way you want. Here's my time, my talents, my strength, my money, my life. Here it is, Lord. Use it anywhere you want to. And don't be afraid that somebody else is going to step in and take your life over. Just you and Jesus, that's all. Just make an arrangement with Jesus right here tonight that anything that God makes plain to you, you're going to do it. Now, if you can't trust Jesus, of course, don't do it. But oh, that hand that reaches out to take your hand is pierced with nails, and 'twas all for you. We can trust him, can't we, friend? We can trust him. What we're talking about tonight isn't just being saved ourselves. John Napoli could have steamed into harbor with $3,000 worth of fish and spent a comfortable night with his family, or could he? And listen, if you and I go into the golden harbor of heaven, empty as far as souls are concerned, what profit will it be if we've made a name for ourselves or wealth for ourselves or comfort for ourselves in this world? We want to take some souls with us for Jesus' sake, don't we? Young people, what are you going to do with your life? Spend it in fun? Get some fame? Get some finances? What are you going to do with your life? I offer you the grandest opportunity of eternity, young people. You can be those who plant the standard of victory on the eternal heights. You can be those that share in the final triumph of the army of God. It's going to take all you have. You can't hold on to the world with one hand and God with the other. It's impossible, friends, to live for fun and frolic and foolishness, for fame and money, with one half of your brain and the other really be devoted into working for Jesus. God's promised you an expense account. What more do you need? He'll guarantee to supply all that's necessary. I'd like to ask a question tonight. And my question is not addressed to people in general. It's addressed to one person. It could be you. Oh, I hope there'll be more than one. That the arrow from God's quiver reaches. But I'm talking to one man. One woman. One you. One boy. One girl. One soul. Listen, my friend. If God has spoken to your heart tonight and you know that God is calling you to respond to this message in such a way that it makes a change in your life, I want you to just stand right up. I want to pray for you. Somebody here that God is going to talk to. You're going to realize that this means a change in your life. You realize that this means some turning around. Let the Holy Spirit talk to our hearts. We can't judge others. We can't read hearts. The Holy Spirit is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the mind and soul. But if God is speaking to your heart right now and saying, tonight is decision night for you. Tonight is decision night for you. Oh, friend, listen to the voice of the Spirit and stand. And by standing, say, Lord, here's my boat. It may be a little boat, but you can have all of it. Put souls in. Here's my boat, my life, my time, my talent, my service. You can have it all. Put souls. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In seated, please. Now, we're going to spend just a few minutes in responses. I'd like to hear especially from some of our church leaders and others as the Lord arranges. What has God said to your heart tonight? This meeting is in response to the appeal of our General Conference leaders as they look over the world field, as they long that Jesus shall come. They've asked us. You've been reading about it in the review. That's what we're here about tonight. So I'd like to hear from some of our church elders and others that God may impress. Anyone who wishes may speak. You just come right up here to the platform. Some of the brethren here on the platform may wish to speak. Just press right up here to the microphone and we'll let the Lord take over.
I'm so happy that you and I, each of us tonight, are in the day of the Lord's power. And that what he wants us to do, he'll supply the means for. And that we can finish this work and go home together soon.
Amen.
A newspaper reporter was passing a pier in the ocean one day, and he looked on the pier, and there was a large group of people looking down into the water. So being of an inquiring mind, he got out of his car and went out on the pier and looked down in the water too, and there was a man struggling in the water and going down. So he jumped into the water quickly and rescued the individual and brought him to shore. When he got to shore, he looked up and there was one of the men that had been on the pier. And he said, "Mister, why didn't you jump into the water?" And the man said, "Well, I couldn't swim." He turned to a lady and he said, "Lady, why didn't you jump in the water?" And she said, "I couldn't swim." And to each person that he asked this question, that was the answer, "I couldn't swim." And Lord, I want to be a swimmer for the Lord tonight. I want to get out and rescue those people that others can't rescue because they can't swim. For the Lord tells us it's not on land but in the water that we learn to swim. I want to be a swimmer and a rescuer for Christ tonight.
Thank the Lord.
I'm so thankful this evening that the Lord is waiting with longing desire to change my life, and I choose this evening to let him.
Good, my friend. He'd rather have that than $1 million. Wouldn't he? Yes.
I appreciate this call tonight to a complete surrender to Jesus. Whatever the Lord has in me, I want to give back to him in full consecration to rescuing souls for the eternal kingdom.
Amen. Doctor?
I've been so impressed by a text that Paul wrote to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Greatly desire that my life shall be no stumbling block to anyone, but that Christ's mind may be in my mind, and his thoughts and my thoughts, and so that every person whom I speak or everyone who sees my life may see not me but Jesus and may desire to be like my wonderful Savior." Amen. Pray for me this year.
Amen. Brother Paul.
Thankful for the message tonight. This year I want to devote my life more completely and fully to winning souls.
Thank God. Brother Long.
Can I enlist in this great army tonight?
Oh, yes.
Good. I want to enlist. If there's a place to sign, I want to sign it. Because I want my Lord in my heart. And I want the opportunity to speak to other people about this great love.
Amen.
You know, this afternoon, we were speaking to a minister of another church and was telling him of the great love of God and how eager he waited to hear this message. I'm just a poor sinner and not much education. And it's hard to talk to somebody that's really educated. But it isn't hard when the Lord gives you the words.
That's right.
And I want to enlist, or double enlist again tonight.
Right.
For him.
For the duration of the war, Jack.
Amen.
Now this man that's leaving is headed for Africa. Here's another man headed for Africa.
This message tonight has really rang a real chord in my soul. I think of this boat. We get it full of a lot of things. But I'm determined tonight to clear the pathway and get rid of everything that I could get a person in that boat. And I want to get ready to really win souls. I don't want to be busy here and there and lose that one soul that God has for me to save.
Right.
And I'm determined tonight, by the grace of God this year, I'm going to be more of a soul winner than I ever have in the past.
Amen. Tom.
Elder Frazee, most any good business usually set aside a little time, especially this time of the year, to take inventory. And this is something my wife and I do quite often, is take inventory in our family. We've always had the theory at our home that when you inventory your personal possessions, and if you feel that you've got more than you can walk off and leave, you've got too much. Just a few nights ago, we were taking inventory in our home, and about the only thing that worthwhile that we came up with was three lovely, healthy children. And we realized that we have one of the greatest responsibilities of seeing these three children in the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
This we would like to challenge you with. Take inventory in your family. Take inventory in your church. All around about you, where you work or play, there's precious souls there. Pray for them. You pray for us and we'll pray for you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Dr. Bushnell, I'm glad to hear your witness tonight.
Well, I hated to see Wildwood have a complete monopoly on this tonight. So I thought I'd better speak a word for the other people, brother, who love the Lord too. Not that I'm not a Wildwooder. I've spent my last week out here. I want to tell you that today was registration day down at the school where I teach in Georgia, and I wasn't there. So I don't know who's going to be in my classes exactly, but I've been praying for weeks that the Lord would put those people in those classes that should be there. Yeah. Because I want to pull them in the boat. And you know, the Lord puts us right in the place to pull folks into the boat if we want to be put there.
That's it, brother.
That's it.
That's it.
That's it. And I thank the Lord that He's entrusted me with that responsibility.
Amen.
I love this place here. My wife and I are almost ready to move out, brother.
Well, we're glad you're in a boat pulling people in for God.
Thank you.
I want to see Jesus Christ come. I want to see Him come soon. And I just want to say tonight that I want to do something extra special this year to help Him come.
Amen. God will take you at your word. Dr. Peckham.
I want to thank the Lord in a very special way this evening for some of the minute details that I've seen Him operate in my life in the last few years. And especially during my last year here at Wildwood, to prepare me for this night. And tonight, I want to claim that promise that He will make of me a fisher of men.
Amen.
And I want to use all the equipment that He's endowed me with to that purpose.
Amen. Your word.
I'm just so thankful for the Lord and what He's done for my life. And I again want to rededicate my life in total surrender to Him. And I'd like to ask Pastor Finley if he could come up and tell other young people what Chris did.
A number of weeks ago, a young girl came to our meeting, and after the meeting, I spent some time talking with her. She was having some questions in her own spiritual life, and we spent time praying together, and she gave her life fully to Jesus, complete surrender to Christ. After that talk, she went back to her school and maintained a personal devotional life. It was the night we spoke about personal devotions, having a personal experience with Jesus. And she was in contact with Sister Vito and was rejoicing in the Lord. She went home for Christmas vacation. She was 19 years old and had a heart attack during Christmas vacation and died. But we had such a precious experience here in the chapel just about a month ago now. And this has challenged us, challenged Sister Vital, it challenged me personally, to know how important, folk, these meetings are. Every meeting is so important. Because we're living in the time that Jesus is going to come. We have no assurance about the future. Not one of us have any assurance about what's going to take place tomorrow. If there's anybody here that's just hesitating, you're just about holy the Lord's. I invite you with me again tonight to make a full surrender to Jesus. I know in my own life, as I look at it, I want to be ready for the coming of Jesus.
Yes.
I want to be ready for His coming, and I invite you with me once again to make a surrender to Jesus, to be ready.
Amen. Do it right now, dear ones.
Before we close, I'd like to do something definite that the devil won't like at all. You wouldn't mind if we do something that the devil wouldn't like, would you? If it'll please the Lord. I mean that very seriously. We're going to pass out some little slips here, and I'll tell you what we're going to do with them. The devil doesn't like this, but the Lord does. And I want every one of you to have an opportunity. There's nobody has to do this, but everybody that would like to, I want to invite you to put your name on this slip. And if you're off campus, put your address. And I want you to put one of several things. If tonight you're enlisting for service and want to be assigned, write that down. Again, if tonight you need help on some point, if there's some point of truth that isn't clear, or you need help in getting your hand in the hand of Christ, write that down. If you're already enlisted in the army of God and already have all you can do, write that down. If you're enlisting tonight and you don't know how to begin, but you want somebody to help you learn how to work for others, put that down. If there's some other message you want me to get about this, you notice I've left room for quite a number of different answers. And oh, I pray that every soul that God impresses will put your name down on one of these slips and put down whatever your response is. Come, brethren, and pass them out now. Thank you. Just pass them out very quickly. And all of you, I'd be glad to see every person here take one of these slips and sign it. Just take them and write down your name, your off-campus address, in your response tonight, whatever it is. And remember, if you're having some problem and don't know how to respond, write that down. We'll see that you get help. Everybody here can either be actively working this coming week, or you can be on a list to get help so that you can do it. Doesn't this look good, Brother Boykin, Brother Blevins, Brother Rich, Brother Finley? This is good. Praise the Lord. Now, nobody's excluded. Church members are not church members. Old or young. If you're old enough to write, you can write.